We'll turn to Job chapter 42. This is going to be our last message in the book of Job. So I think that is 13 messages to get through 42 chapters. So as I said at the very beginning, I was going to skip a lot of things, which I have. But I feel comfortable with where we've been and what we're doing. Let's pray, and then we'll see what God has for us here. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we can come and look at your word. We can look at your dealings with a man so many years ago and understand it is the same God today. And you deal with us in similar manners. And you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank you for that stability and understanding. And I pray that as we stop and consider your dealings with Job and his friends this day, that, Lord, you may encourage us and we may learn of you. And we pray for your work to be done in us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know as a pastor I probably shouldn't admit to this, but the reality is I don't actually like reading books. If you haven't discovered that already, I don't read for pleasure. I never have. I only read what I have to read. And so, other than the Bible, I could count on both hands what the books I've actually read for pleasure. Probably my first and favourite book is called The Lost Turtle. I think I read it when I was about six. It's a great little book. It's a turtle whose home was destroyed by a road that went through it, and so it was in search for another home, and it went everywhere and finally found a new home. I still remember that. Great book. You should read it. I've also read Fox's Book of Martyrs. That's a very different book to The Little Lost Turtle. I have read a book called Beshen, and that was a book about where I grew up and how it was established, and my father was in the book as well, so that was pretty cool. I enjoyed reading that one. I've read Tortured for His Faith. And then another book that helped me a lot as a young man, I read it when I was about 19, called Disciples Aren't Born, But They Are Made. Really good book as well. But that's about the amount of books that I have read for pleasure. But if I am to read a book, there's one thing I definitely want, and that is I want it to have a good ending. That's for sure. I don't want to read a book that doesn't have a good ending. That's a complete waste of time as far as I am concerned. If I'm going to read a book, I want to be sure there is a good ending. I want a book to say they found the treasure that they've been looking for, or they found the lost boy in the woods who they were searching for, or the boy gets the girl and marries her, or the tortoise finds a home, all right? Whatever it is. But I want it to have a good ending. And the good news is when you read the book of Job, which is a true story of one man's troubles, I'm glad to say it has a good ending. Imagine if it ends by saying that Job finally had enough and cursed God and killed himself. Wouldn't that be a terrible ending to after we've gone through all of this? It'd be a terrible ending. But the blessing is it actually has a great ending. But having said that, I wonder if you've ever stopped to think what makes the book of Job such a great ending. Normally when people think of the ending of Job and how it has a great ending, what they think of is how God blessed Job so much at the end, twice as much as what he was blessed before all these troubles started in his life. And there's no doubt that's a part of the good ending. Let's have a read of what we read here in regards to that in Job chapter 42, verses 10 to 13. We read there, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all of his brethren, and all of his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintances before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. So there's no doubting that Job there had a great ending to his story here. Job's health is restored. He receives twice as much of his riches and his livestock than what he had before. And God gives him another 7 sons and 3 daughters. I did say to Linda, I wonder how Job's wife felt about that, having another 10 children. Was she just as excited? Another 10 pregnancies, right, as well. But we see here he has another 10 children. One thing I think is very important to note, though, let's never think for one moment that these 10 children replaced the 10 children that Job had lost. It's not like when you lose 10 sheep and someone gives you another 10 sheep to replace them, and you think, oh, great, that's okay. I had 10 sheep and I lost them, and now I've got another 10 sheep. That's very different to losing 10 children. Nothing could have replaced those 10 children that were taken from him. He still would have pined for them. He still would have been sad for them. He still would have missed being able to see them grow up and see them have children and be able to enjoy time with them. Nothing, not even those other 10 children, would have been able to replace the 10 that he had lost. And so we shouldn't put the 10 children in the same category as livestock. It's a very different situation. The only comfort that Job would have found is if these 10 that had been lost were righteous in the sight of God, and so one day he would see them again. And maybe that's why, as it says, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Maybe that's the reason why God didn't give him another 20 children. Because he did have twice as many. 10 were in heaven and he would see them again, and 10 were here upon the earth. But I do think it's good to clarify not to put the 10 or the children in the same category as riches and livestock. But when it comes to other things, those temporal things on earth, Job, yes, was blessed abundantly, and he was given twice as much as he had before. But I want to show you today that there is far more than that that makes this story a good ending. It has everything you need for a great ending. Being blessed by God is just the tip of the iceberg when it comes to having a good ending, when it comes to the stories of people's lives in the sight of God. I want you to notice also that in this good ending, that there is repentance. Get that? Repentance. In God's stories, repentance is a key for a good ending. We should never forget that. In the story of the prodigal son, the reason why it was a great ending was one of the key factors is there was repentance in the life of the son. In the stories of God's people, Israel, whenever there is a good ending, it's because there was that key factor of repentance. And in the story of God's dealings with Israel as a whole in the future, the key will be repentance of Israel, where they realize their sin and they'll look upon the one they've pierced and they'll receive Jesus as their Messiah. In the story of rebellious Christians, the key is repentance if you want to have a good story or a good ending. And so if you're fighting with God at the moment, please be very sure that if you want a good end to your story, the key factor is repentance. And we see repentance here in chapter 42. Last week we saw how Job repented. Despite being a good man, he certainly wasn't sinless. And he realized when he saw the glory of God, how proud he had been within, how he had wrong understanding of God and misjudged God, and he thought things that he shouldn't have been thinking. And so even though outwardly he was perfect in the eyes of most people, he understood that he was still sinful on the inside, and so he humbled himself, admitted his sin, and repented, we're told. Which is good to note. Just because you might have all the exterior things sorted out in the Christian life, where you look the part and you're doing all the right things, don't think for one moment that there is still not a lot of work to be done on the inside. It's the inside of man where most of the work has to take place, and it is a work that continues really to the day that we meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, never think the work is finished. There is that continual need to be searched and to confess and to repent before the Lord. But we see here that Job repented. But it wasn't just Job who repented in chapter 42, which made it a good story, a good ending. We see here that repentance was also found in his friends. Have a look at verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the things that is right as my servant Job hath. So Eliphaz gets to hear from God as well. I suspect that after he hears from God, his head would have been spinning. If there was one thing that he and his friends were very sure of, it was that they were speaking on the behalf of God. They were very sure of that. They thought they were defending God before Job, that God was just in doing what he was doing on the basis that they were convinced that Job was a hypocrite and God needed to chastise him. They were very sure they were speaking on behalf of God. Yet God says to them, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. So although they apparently spoke with great wisdom, it's made very clear they were foolish in what they were saying. Remember how confident Eliphaz was way back at the beginning? We looked at this verse. It was in chapter 4, verse 7, where he says to Job with all his wisdom, remember, I pray thee, Job, whoever perished being innocent? Or where were the righteous cut off? He was trying to remind Job, this doesn't happen. So you need to realize that you're a sinner. Yet we see here that they got this ever so wrong. They didn't understand God the way that he really is. We can see that God is a very merciful God, a very patient God, a very kind God. And we know that he sends his blessings upon the just and the unjust. And so often the unjust receive blessings after blessings. The fact that they have the blessing of life and the rain and the sun and the warmth. This all comes from God and they don't even realize it. God does do good things to the unrighteous. And we also know there are times when the righteous do suffer. They got it all wrong. But the foolishness didn't end there. As we read, they were convinced that Job needed to repent of his sin. They spoke with great wisdom, yet God says they were foolish. And God tells these three men what he wanted them to do. Have a look at verse 8. Therefore, take unto you now seven bullocks, and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." Now, every commentator has an opinion about why God told them to choose 7 bullocks and 7 rams, why he told them to choose these animals, and why he chose this amount. Now, I don't intend to delve into why he did that. I don't believe that's as important as just highlighting that this was a way in the Old Testament to show that you were admitting your sin and you were repenting and you were coming to God for forgiveness. Understanding that these were only really a picture of the Redeemer who would come for that once for all sacrifice in the future. That's what really matters here. God tells them that he wanted them to do this if they wanted to make peace with him. And the good news is we see repentance in the life of these 3 men. Verse 9. So Eliphaz, the Temanite, and Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Nehemathite, went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. They did what God said. Now, I think there is something very important that we shouldn't miss here. And if you're drifting off, come back, all right? Zoom back so you don't miss this very important thing. What we see here is if these men wanted to repent, it had to be done properly. Get this. It had to be done God's way, correctly, not on their own ways. They couldn't just go back to their own land and take the 7 rams and take the 7 bullocks and make a sacrifice to God and admit their sin and seek his forgiveness and everything is okay. They couldn't do it that way. They had to make things right with the one who they had hurt. And yes, that was God, but it was also Job. And they had to go to Job and ask him to pray on their behalf and make the sacrifice for them. And this was really a very humbling way of saying, "Job, we admit we were wrong. Will you please forgive us? Will you please pray for us? Will you please make these sacrifices on our behalf?" And it's wonderful to take note that as far as we have recorded, there is no resistance on their part. There's no arguing, there's no excuses, there's no refusal, only submission to what God tells them to do. But imagine how humbling this must have been. For months, they have been there making out they're the righteous ones, telling Job he's a wicked sinner. Now they had to come and say, "Job, we're sorry. We got it all wrong. Will you please forgive us and make this sacrifice for us?" I think it's important to note what God said would happen if they didn't do this. Because he says there, go and do this, go to Job and ask, "lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." God said, if you're not willing to humble yourself and go before Job and ask for forgiveness, basically, and admit that you were wrong and ask him to pray and make those sacrifices, well then, I will deal with you according to your foolish actions. There will be repercussions if you don't repent properly. And I am convinced there are too many people today who know that they have acted in the wrong way in the sight of God by the way that they've treated people. And yes, they've been convicted of their sin. and their actions, and they have quietly gone to God and confessed their sin and asked Him to forgive them, but they are too proud to go to the person that they hurt and ask them to forgive them as well. And what this shows is there isn't true repentance. You can't be proud within and be repentant. They don't go together. And there is never a good ending to anybody's story when there isn't true repentance. It will eventually catch up. Making things right with those who you have offended is a part of true repentance. Never, and I will repeat that, never think you can skip that part. These men couldn't skip it in the life of Job, and neither can us or anybody else. And be sure that God hasn't changed when He sees a proud heart who doesn't want to go and make things right with someone who they've hurt. Thinking just a little prayer, a little confession to God all by myself is going to be sufficient. It doesn't work that way. You know, people, or when a person acts like that, they might find that God will deal with them according to their folly and give them no rest until they do it properly. And I found that a very bad trend in churches today is that someone may hurt someone else in the local church, and instead of going and admitting to them that what they did was wrong and ask for forgiveness, they just think they can just go and pray to God and ask Him to forgive them, and they don't have to get sorted out with their brother or sister. Or they're happy to just leave the church and have a fresh start. I'll just leave them. I won't worry about getting things right and pleasing God. I'll just go to another church and have a fresh start. As though that's pleasing to God. That's not how it works. And if you want to do what God expects for true repentance, this may mean actually a phone call or a visit, maybe to your parents. Confess the things, your attitudes, and get things right with your parents. Might mean a phone call or a visit to a pastor of a previous church, or people in a congregation of a previous church, or maybe even people in this church. And admit to them, I admit I hurt you. I admit I spoke evil about you. I admit I lied. Maybe I didn't realize it, but I lied about you. I acted the wrong way. I gossiped about you. I sowed discord amongst the brethren about you. And ask for forgiveness. Because you must know, if you want to have a good ending to your story, when sinful actions have taken place, true repentance must be a part of it. And all throughout Scripture, God says that means getting right with Him and the one you have offended on earth. And Job truly repented. His friends truly repented. And if we want to have a good ending, we need to do that as well. Now, you might think, well, is that it? No. For a good ending, there's more. Because what we see here is there is also forgiveness. In all of God's stories, good stories, there is forgiveness. In the story of mankind and our rebellion against God, there isn't just repentance on our behalf, but there is forgiveness from God that makes an amazing story. Imagine if it only ended with us repenting, but God says, I don't forgive. There is no good ending if that's the case. Nineveh, they repented and God forgave. That's the reason why the prodigal son story is so good. The key is the sinner repented. But what makes it a great ending is the father forgave. And The fact is, when repentance is needed, there cannot be a great ending unless forgiveness is the next step. And that's what we see in the life of Job. Remember, they had been at loggerheads. They had said so many things about him. And now he's vindicated by God. God has declared Job spoke right and acted right. You guys were wrong. He could have put them up on show, made a mockery of them, brought judgment upon them. He could have done a lot of things, but what we see is he forgave them. It says there in verse 8 that they were to take these bullocks and the rams to their servant Job. And then in verse 9 it says, so Eliphaz and the Temanite, Bildad and Zophar, and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. Now, it's true that it doesn't tell us that Job did forgive and pray for them, but that's what we see in the context. That's what's inferred here. I suspect if Job said, no, get lost, I don't want to speak to you ever again, you hurt me too much, I suspect then God would have some issues with Job and he wouldn't have got the blessings that he received. So we can assume that Job prayed for them. I do wish we could have heard his prayer. I wonder what the prayer was like. Imagine if it went something like this. God, these are the rotten friends you gave me. They made my life miserable. They falsely accused me. They humiliated me. They called me a liar and a hypocrite. And so, Lord, I pray for them that you'll deal with them with the same mercy they showed me. Imagine if that was the prayer. If that was the prayer, there would not be a good ending to this story because there'd be no forgiveness. Yet how often is that our attitude to people that have hurt us? Or maybe we do pray for them, but inside we still want vengeance. There is no good ending when that's our attitude. If there was balance, maybe the prayer went something like this. Lord, here are these three friends of mine. They've been stubborn, hard-hearted, foolish, ignorant, just like me, Lord. They were sinners just like me. But Lord, you forgave me, so will you please forgive them? That's a more balanced. He's not pretending they didn't do the right, they were perfect. But he understood that he was a sinner just like them, and he needed forgiveness just like them. And that's how we need to treat one another. We don't deserve forgiveness from God or really from others. Forgiveness is an act of mercy and grace. And so when we enjoy forgiveness from God, that is the same way we should act towards one another. I will forgive you even though you don't deserve it. And you know, whenever there is trouble in the church, you can be sure that if you want to have a great ending, it will involve repentance and forgiveness. If there is trouble within a marriage, understand you can't have a great ending to this problem unless there is repentance and forgiveness. And that is the same when there's a problem among siblings or families or amongst friends or even enemies. There must be repentance and forgiveness for there to be true peace. Maybe you're the person that needs to repent and confess sin, and you're stopping the good ending in your home, in your church, in your family. Humble yourself and go and confess your sin. Maybe you're the person who's stopping the great ending because you're still angry with that person, even though they have admitted they're wrong and they have sought forgiveness, and you won't forgive. Why don't you have a great ending and do what God wants? Because we see here that there is one other element that makes the story of Job a great ending. And that is God is glorified. God was glorified. The greatest endings end with God being glorified. Now, how was God glorified? Well, I think there's many ways. Job didn't turn on God. Satan didn't get his way. God is always glorified when we do what God wants instead of doing what Satan wants. That's one way he was glorified. We understand that Job was refined and purified through this time. God is always glorified when the righteous are refined due to their trials. We know, as we saw, that Job's friends repented. God is always glorified when people repent of their sin. And we see here that Job forgave his friends. God is always glorified when we forgive. But we can expand it even further because Job acknowledges the Lord and his goodness. And he does this by the naming of his three daughters. I want you to catch this, verses 13 and 14. He had also seven sons and three daughters. And he called the name of the first, Jemima. And the name of the second, Keziah. And the name of the third, Karen Habak. Let's just call her Karen, hey? Karen. Jemima, Keziah, Karen. Jemima means a dove. Peace. He acknowledged there was peace in his home, and it came from God. Keziah means a beautiful fragrance. So if you're listening, Keziah, in Tamworth or wherever it is, just remind everyone in your home and your siblings and friends that wherever you are present, there is a beautiful fragrance. All right, that's what your name means. And then Karen, which implies beauty as well. And what you have in these three names is peace, a lovely fragrance, and beauty as the fruits of Job's trial. Job acknowledged that due to God's goodness, there was peace, a beautiful smell of sacrifice and beauty in his life. And as an ending, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Because this reminds me of what the Apostle Paul says to those at Corinth. Job and those who were with him had been persecuted and squeezed and tried in many ways. Yet this is what he says. Verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. Verse 15 is the key. For we are unto God a sweet savour. That word simply means fragrance or smell. For we are unto God a sweet smell of Christ. When they were squeezed, what did people see or smell? The sweet fragrance of Christ in them that are saved and in them that are perished. So Paul says, despite what happened to us, our trials were a sweet smell to God. Why? Because when we were squeezed by these trials, people saw Christ. They smelt that beautiful fragrance of sacrifice, which was permeating Christ to others. So when people met Paul and others, we could say they could smell Christ, see Christ in the way that they acted and lived. And God is always glorified when that is the case. Job was squeezed and he gave off a beautiful fragrance and God was glorified. And the real question is for us, when we are squeezed, what do people smell? Do they smell that sweet fragrance of Christ or not? If you're being squeezed at the moment through trials, sickness, heartache, whatever it may be, what do people smell when you're squeezed? Do they smell Christ? The sweet smell of Christ or that stinky, sinful flesh? Because that's the whole key with this book of Job. When Job was squeezed, ultimately there was refining and God was glorified. And that's what should happen in our story. And it's there when we are willing to repent and forgive and glorify Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, you have promised to be with us throughout all our trials and tribulations. Yet, Lord, each one of us would admit that often when we are squeezed, people don't see Christ. They see us in all our hideousness and the stench of the flesh, which just shows we need to grow more in the inner man like Christ. Yet, Lord, I do pray that you will help us to be that fragrance that shows Christ to the unsaved that we may work with or have contact with, and it will be obviously seen in our local church. Help us to do whatever we need to do so people will see that. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.